Well, Dave, it's good to have you back leading singing. We missed you while you were recovering. Although I had fun leading singing, I enjoy playing more, and thanks for your ministry in song leading and also the accompaniment. That's a lot of fun. You know, some time ago we had someone in the church, they're not with us anymore, but they had a real desire to learn prophecy. And they hooked me up with some of the websites that they were reading, I mean, just studying day after day after day. And so, you know, in trying to follow along what other people are studying in the church, I turned to the websites and started reading the different articles that were being recommended. And what I found was that, man, I couldn't give my amen to it at all. It wasn't so much that what was said was wrong, it was the tone with which it was said. You know, sometimes tone is as important as what is being said. It's not just what a person says, it's how they say it. And as I read through the different articles that were there, they were off a little bit doctrinally, but the tone was miles away from the grace and peace that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as much as anything, what I'd like to do this morning is set a tone for us concerning the whole area of prophecy. Going back over our shoulder, looking back over our shoulder, what we've been doing is studying 2 Thessalonians. And if you turn there in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, for our last sermon on Thessalonians and our first sermon of the new year, I want to look back at this book of Thessalonians and then introduce what we'll be doing by God's grace in the coming year, where we're started and where we're headed. When I read the website and I read the different articles, what I found was a tone of anger, but it was more than anger. Underneath it all was fear. When I was a kid, we used to go to church all the time, and you know, it was the 60s, we had one of these. It was the Vietnam era, and I was I didn't go to the Vietnam War. My number was 276, so I went to college. But you know, all the popular music was against the Vietnam War in those days, including the Turtles went into a dark period. If you know what I'm talking about, then you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, never mind. But even in the Christian songs, we had horrible music. You know, life was filled with guns and wars and everyone got trampled on. You remember that song? I wish we'd all been ready. You know, and that whole genre of music. And, you know, here we are, teenagers singing it. And I'm thinking to myself, what a load of rubbish. You know, where in the world did this come from? Certainly not the New Testament. When you look at prophecy and you take a book like 2 Thessalonians, boy, it underscores the message that prophecy brings comfort, not fear. Well, there is no question about judgment that's going to be poured out upon this world. You are beloved in Christ. You are in the church. You have accepted the grace of God. God's plans for you are glorious. He's gone, and He's preparing a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, He'll what? He'll come again and receive you unto Himself. So when you pick up prophetic issues, and I don't care where you pick it up, if it's going to be in keeping with the Pauline treatment of eschatology, that is, the New Testament study of end times, you should come away with it renewed in your desire to enjoy the salvation of grace, knowing that the world is in God's control, knowing that God watches over us and protects us. The Thessalonians had a growing church. It was a young church. They were born out of adversity. There were problems there. This was the first place where believers were actually killed for believing in the Lord Jesus. So it was a persecuted church. And often is the case with a new church and things growing rapidly, it was an open door invitation to false teachers. And these false teachers came in and they troubled the Thessalonians. They did it, if you can believe it, they even manufactured false letters. It's a bad thing when you have to lie about your theology. But they lied to these believers in Thessalonica, and they even wrote letters and signed Paul's name to them, trying to convince these new believers of their own particular brand of prophecy. So this book is written to set things right, and so we keep it in our forefront as a book that tells us prophecy brings comfort, not fear. All right, next slide. See how well that works? There. Now it's focused by my way of looking at things. This is the theme of the book, as I can understand it. The Great Tribulation is a fitting judgment, not for the church, but for those who trouble the church and deal with those Christians who don't pull their own weight. Chapter 3 is attached to that. This book, I don't know, I still am not convinced whether he sticks it on the book because it's a problem that needs to be dealt with, or whether it's something that comes out of his theme. My sense is that as I just pick this up and read it, he wants to deal with another problem that's not tied to prophecy. But I'm in chapter 1, and you pick up chapter 1 and you see right off the bat, verse 1:1, the God our Father, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, this theme of our Father who is both gracious and full of peace. Then on into chapter 1, verse 3, Paul talks about the incredible way that these believers have grown in Christ. He was only with them for a couple of weeks and then went on to another city. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. Notice the faith and love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, and your patience and faith in all the persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So he starts out by saying, grace and peace from the Father. You are part of the Father's family, and you are just doing well with faith, love, patience, and endurance. God bless you. You're a wonderful church. Manifest, it's a plain fact, evident fact, verse 5, a plain evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So the tribulations, he says, are being used by God to show them that they are worthy, they're being counted worthy for the coming kingdom that they're suffering for right now. Notice the role that the millennial kingdom of Christ plays in this new church. Having 2 weeks with them, he established them in the salvation that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, the necessity of walking by the power of the Spirit, and the imminent return of Christ and the coming kingdom. These were Paul's standard doctrines that he established in every church. Today, across America, you can hardly find a church that is clear on the gospel. Don and I are visiting before the service, and a friend of his in Phoenix is looking for a church that teaches you receive everlasting life by simply believing in Christ. And I told him, man, that's a tough find. And churches that walk by the power of the Spirit versus the list of do's and don'ts, again, very difficult. And then when it comes to prophecy, nobody teaches on prophecy. But those are the things that Paul taught. Now with verse 6, he starts showing that tribulation is appropriate for those who trouble the church. It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you rest, and to give you who are troubled rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his mighty angels. Our rest is not for now, but it's when Christ comes back to this earth. He will come at the end of the tribulation period with his angels, and his wrath will be poured out upon this world. We receive rest. The tribulation, the fitting judgment, but not for the church. Verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. To obey the gospel means to believe it. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. You want to avoid the terrible judgment that's coming upon this world? Very simple. Believe in the gospel. It's a wonderful, wonderful anecdote, because then instead of having our role called in the ones who are doomed, we are part of the ones who are saved. Therefore, we always pray for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the direction that the world is heading. May God count us worthy of His kingdom. That doesn't mean worthy for entrance, but rather for reward once we arrive at Christ's kingdom. Chapter 2, he addresses the specific doctrinal problem that has been created by those who have troubled the church. So if we go to the next slide, chapter 1 gives us, one more please, the tribulation is a proper penalty for the world persecuting the church. That's what we have, the preciousness of Christ's church, and how you can't find a better judgment than the great tribulation for those who are disobeying the gospel, for those who are troubling the church. In chapter 2, let's go to the next slide, false teachers are coming along in this persecuted church and trying to convince them that they're in the tribulation. Why they would do that is for their own personal gains. Whenever you have teachers that are false doctrine, it's for two reasons, typically both of them. It's for financial gain and it's also for immorality. That's not brought out in here, but in the book to which we'll go, you'll see that in our next study. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that is, from God's view, Christ coming from our view, gathering together. We will be gathered together to meet Him in the air, as He explained in 1 Thessalonians 4. Do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, verse 2, either by spirit, some false teacher claiming to have God's spirit, or by word, that is, explanations from the Old Testament, or by letter, as if from us, false letters, as though the day of Christ has already come. You know, when I looked at the website that I was referring to at the start of the sermon, I found lots of exposition of passages, and yet the tone was off and the exposition was off. It wasn't in keeping. So he says, don't be troubled by any of that. Let no one deceive you by any means, verse 3, for that day has not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The falling away is a doctrine we call the apostasy. The time is coming when this world will throw off in any, every shape or form, sound doctrine. While that's certainly at work today, nothing like it will be. I believe there will be a time yet future where there will be a last ingathering, a last harvest, and a worldwide bringing to people of sound doctrine. It'll follow the northern invasion and the destruction of armies on the mountains of Israel. Peter talks about it in Acts chapter 2. Joel speaks about it. All of the Hebrew prophets speak about this northern invasion, and it's followed by a whosoever will may call upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't take long after that that the world throws off all of the right doctrine and runs wholesale towards evil. And it's in the process of this evil that the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed. He's hidden up until the time that's it's right for the Spirit's time, and then he'll be revealed, not before. And it comes after the apostasy. The false teachers were teaching these Thessalonian Christians because they were being persecuted. They were in the great tribulation that Daniel spoke about, that the prophets spoke about. Paul says, wait a minute, I taught you this when I was there. Has the apostasy occurred? No. Well, you can't be in the tribulation. You can't have a tribulation without Antichrist. He starts it. He makes the covenant with Israel. All the prophets, Daniel talks about this. And so you can't be in the tribulation without an apostasy first and without Antichrist. And you don't know who the Antichrist is because he hasn't been revealed. And he won't be revealed until after the apostasy. You're being taught wrong. You're not in the tribulation. Verse 4. Here are some things that he tells you about the son of a perdition, this man of apostasy, the man of sin, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Are you in the tribulation? Has the great tribulation started? The answer is absolutely not. How do you know? No apostasy, no Antichrist. Can't have a tribulation without those two things. Apostasy has to come first. Verse 6, rather what we find, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. There's a power that's at work that's keeping Antichrist from coming forward. If Satan could, he'd start the tribulation right now. He'd put his man forward, but God's preventing it. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. The Spirit of God is restraining evil. The Spirit of God will be present during the tribulation, but right now he has a restraining ministry on evil. Even our own president, whom you may not have voted for, may not like his policies, God is using him to restrain evil. It was under his administration that, what's that guy's name, the turban that got killed? Bin Laden got killed. He put that guy down. That's our current president. He did that. So he's restraining evil. I can't think of a better guy in recent years to personify evil than Bin Laden. So the Spirit is using powers and forces in place right now to restrain evil. We're part of that as a church, but I think it's a much broader issue. I think it's awfully arrogant to think that all evil that's restrained in the world today is done by we Christians. I don't think that's the case at all. I think the Spirit of God knows exactly what he's doing in this time, and he is restraining evil. He's going to stop that ministry of restraint, and then the lawless one, verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Isaiah 63 and elsewhere. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. His days are numbered. Christ is going to come and destroy him. But when he is allowed to come into power, he does so with all kinds of spectacular works. Signs, wonders, lying, power. Don't be impressed as time goes on with all kinds of supernatural works. Put your faith in the Word of God, not in what you see, not in what you hear, not in signs, not in wonders. This guy, he's actually going to rise from the dead. Talk about signs and wonders. A political fellow who's killed and then comes back to life. Revelation talks about that. But the only ones that are going to believe in him are those who are part of this congregation of the doomed. Verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. They're perishing. The ones who believe in the Antichrist are perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you remember how I told you to avoid the tribulation and how to avoid Antichrist? Believe the truth. What truth? That Jesus Christ is the Savior. Not Antichrist with all his lying wonders, but Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the one that died on the cross and rose again from the dead. If you believe in him, then you will receive everlasting life. Then you're not part of this congregation of the doomed. The tribulation is not for the church. It is for those who did not believe the truth, but rather believed the lie of the Antichrist. Fix that problem. If you're here this morning, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do, then you don't need to worry about Antichrist, him coming for you, because Christ is going to come for you. Look at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you for salvation, first fruits, through salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and the belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel. What waits for us is Jesus Christ, His glory, His reigning upon this earth. And He called us, He invited us. How? Through the gospel, which I've explained to you this morning. All you have to do is believe it. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Don't let all of the insanity in the American evangelical scene and on the internet sway you from the truth of Scripture. Prophecy brings comfort, not fear. When you pick up the tone of fear, that's your clue that you're listening to somebody who's off base. The Great Tribulation is fitting judgment on this world, but not for the church. It's for those who trouble the church, not for you. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Are you busy working for the Lord, enjoying the grace of God when you're afraid? No! That's not God's will for you. He wants you established in an everlasting consolation with good hope by grace and your hearts at peace so that you can be busy following His will and doing good word and work. So having stated that, he then asked for prayer. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Listen to the terms that he's using. Do you see how he gives the comfort? He talks about, yeah, the tribulation's a horrible time, and the lawless one, and all these lying signs. But look, God has called you to Himself through the gospel, and you will share in the glories of Jesus Christ. Christians are not, nor ever will be, in the tribulation. You're not in the great tribulation. You won't go into the great tribulation. Recognize that false teachers fail to discern the difference between trouble that falls upon the just and the unjust and the great tribulation that the prophets spoke about. Now in the last part, the next one, if you'll put that up, the next part here, chapter 3, I've tied it together. I'm not sure that it is. Difficulties and false teachers are no excuse for personal irresponsibility. And the command is to deal with it. Deal with those who are irresponsible. They're not pulling their own weight. Verse 6. But we command you, brethren. Notice the strong words all the way through here. Command in verse 6. Command in verse 10. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. The disorder, they've fallen out of line. Tommy has just managed to get through basic training. And as such, he had to learn to march in order. This picture is somebody who's falling out of step. God's will is that we each do our own work, and we do it faithfully, we do it well, we do it consistently. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. We were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to you, any of you. Not because we do not have authority. In other words, they could have lived off the church, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command you, there's the third time, we command and exhort you through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, don't grow weary in doing good. In the context, this memory verse means don't grow weary in getting up and going to work and doing your work. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. Put a mark on them. Do not keep company with them that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Don't put him into the 1 Corinthians 5 category where you rebuke them in the presence of the Lord and put them out of the church. Nor should you put him in the heretic category where you warn him once and put him out of the church. No, these are brothers. They're brothers in Christ, but they're not pulling their weight. They're slackers. They aren't working like they ought to be working. So admonish, but the command. Deal with it. Deal with it. So in chapter 3, the difficulties in false teachers are no excuse for personal irresponsibility. And we as a church always have to deal with that when it comes up. And then the benediction, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. What do they need when they're given false doctrine about the tribulation, about prophecy? Prophecy that should bring comfort brings fear because of the false teachers. Well, the benediction is, may the Lord himself give you peace always. Settle it in your heart this morning. Prophecy is not for fear. Prophecy is to bring you comfort. It's to bring you peace. The Lord be with you all. The salutation is with my own hand. It's a sign I write every epistle. That's so even if these guys come up with fraudulent epistles, you'll recognize my signature. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let me put the last slide up here. The Great Tribulation is a fitting judgment, not for the church, but for those who trouble the church. Deal with Christians who don't pull their own weight. This, I understand, to be the message of 2 Thessalonians, and it's one we need to hear. Now, where to from here? What I'd like to do next is the book of Jude. And here's why. As we look at our society and our culture, we find an abandonment of all sound doctrine. It doesn't make any difference in our culture whether you are Jewish, whether you are Muslim, or whether you are Christian. It's all treated the same. And I'm concerned for us that we would fall into the same worldview attitude of our newspapers, our television reporters, and the climate around us. You believe this, that's fine for you. I believe that, that's fine for me. There's no such thing as true truth. It's all perspective. You believe this, I believe that, and it doesn't matter what anybody else believes. So where you go with the book of Jude is that it is Jude writing us to earnestly contend for the faith. That's what he wants us to do, and that's where I'd like to go. We need to be on guard to be absolutely certain that we don't fall into the trap of, well, you're Muslim, I'm Christian, as long as we get along, then everything is all right. No, we need to contend for the faith because the drive of the end times is toward a giant hodgepodge of religion, none of which is true. Our Father, I pray that you would help us to get the gospel clear and then fight for it. Thank you for the role that 2 Thessalonians plays for us in that process. In Jesus' name, amen. Dave, if you'll